Welcome to the Bidwell Presbyterian Church Podcast. The church is located next to California State University, Chico. For updates on services, congregational care, and community outreach, please visit our website at bidwellpres.org. The following sermon seems too good to be true. Part of the series, Cross-Examined, was given by Pastor Greg Cuzzone on Easter Sunday, March 31st, 2024. May you experience God's grace and joy on the journey. He is risen. He is risen indeed.
Please join me in the reading of the good news of Easter from the Gospel of Matthew. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'Jesus has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him.' This is my message for you." So the women left the tomb quickly with fear and with great joy and ran to tell the disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and my sisters to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While they were going, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests everything that had happened. After the priests had assembled with the elders, they devised a plan to give a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, "You must say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story is still told among the Judeans to this day. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But they also doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." To God be the glory in the reading of his word.
Well, thank you to Laura Cuzzone for reading the scripture today. I wanted you to hear it from a woman's voice, since the first proclaimers of the resurrection of Jesus were women. So my message today, it seems too good to be true. Would you join your hearts with me in prayer? God, I'm going to pray it again. As I've done other Sundays, don't let me bore your people. And I'm going to need you in this task. I need your Holy Spirit, that this word becomes a word that is alive, a word that is a good word, a word that transforms our life. We have confidence that you will do this because you are present as the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So we just heard this great passage that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. From Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 28. And I want to lay out three things about this passage today. The first is this, the great reversal. The second is keeping Jesus in the grave. And the third is good work to do today and for eternity. Now, I want to tell you that I'm really thankful to give the Easter message this year, 2024, on this gorgeous sunny day. But it hasn't always been easy for me to affirm the truths of Easter. In fact, I grew up in a non-religious family in the Bay Area. And if you know the Bay Area, only about 4%, I'm told, 4% of the inhabitants of the Bay Area go to church on any Sunday. And so for me, like most people where I grew up, Easter was about beautiful flowers and See's candy. Any shout outs for See's candy? Not quite Schubert's, but it's still pretty good. Easter bunnies, family dinners. But the truths of this message are not at all self-evident to me. They have been things that I've had to grow into and to affirm for myself. The first of those truths from the passage is the great reversal. You heard it, the great reversal that Christ has overcome death. And maybe you heard some of those reflections on Friday, the Good Friday reflections with the meditation time, and they were important because they remind us that Jesus was crucified and died. But we hear from the passage today that the stone is rolled away. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Go quickly now, as Laura read. Go quickly now and tell the good news. You see, here's the deal with what was happening there. There are many messiahs that were rising up in the first century. Many messiahs, many people who said, I am the anointed one for Israel. I mean, they were always in that first century summarily rounded up and killed and their disciples scattered. And none of them ever said, none of those disciples ever said, our leader is still alive. But the witness we read in Matthew 28 is a witness first of the angels and of the women and of the other followers that this Jesus who was proclaimed Messiah did what he said he was going to do, which is the only way this story makes any sense, is this great reversal. What was once death and destruction has become new life. And a new world has broken in. And at times like this, I take recourse in the great writers who have come and expressed this so well. One of them is J.R.R. Tolkien. Any J.R.R. Tolkien Lord of the Rings fans? Oh man, so good. Whether it's the films or the books, I'll take either. And you remember Samwise Gamgee, who in many ways is the hero of the story. He's the moral center of the story, and he's telling the ring bearer Frodo this. It's like in the great stories, Mr. Frodo. The ones that really mattered. Full of darkness and danger they were. Sometimes you didn't want to know the end. Because how could the end be happy? How could the world go back to the way it was when so much bad had happened? But in the end, it's only a passing thing, the shadow. Even darkness must pass. And he continues, a new day will come, and when it shines, it will shine out the clearer. Tolkien called that the U catastrophe, the good catastrophe. And the only thing I would add to our blessed J.R.R. Tolkien, which he well knew, is that it isn't just things going back to normal on Easter Sunday. A new world has broken in with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we are invited into that new world. Amen. Amen. The second thing besides the great reversal is that our worldview, the way we view the world, the way we perceive reality, can keep Jesus in the tomb. The way we see the world can keep Jesus in the tomb. You see, you read it in that passage, or you heard in the passage that Laura read, they wanted Jesus to stay in the tomb because those guards were going to get in trouble. You see, what was happening in the first century, and even today in that area around Jerusalem, is the ground is very hard, very rocky. Now, if you're an East Chicoan, you know about Tuscan Lahar, right? Yeah, when we bought a house, Laura and I, we had to have like 10,000 feet of dirt, you know, piled in so we'd have some place to grow vegetables on it. It's like that Tuscan Lahar, it's hard ground, and so you can't just dig a hole. That's how you dig, right? And put a body in it. What you do is you embalm the body, and you put it into a cave, and you roll a stone because there were all kinds of grave robbers in the day. You might steal things off the body because you put beautiful possessions on them or just the body itself. And then after the decay of the body, the bones were left, and those bones were, in a second burial, put in an ossuary or bone box. And so there was a story that the disciples were going to steal the body because the body was gone. And then there was this story that was continued as you heard, his disciples came by night, you must say, and stole the body while you guards were asleep. See, their worldview was going to keep Jesus in the grave, but when he was gone, they had to come up with an alternative explanation. Now, residents of Chico in 2024, do we not also have worldviews that keep Jesus in the grave? And one of those goes, just like the skeptics proclaimed in the first century, it goes under the title of a scientific naturalist perspective. A scientific naturalist perspective, well documented and articulated by the brilliant atheist and biologist Richard Dawkins. Let's read it here. The universe we perceive has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, and here's the key line, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. You see, that's what you get when you get a material world, even if you are, like Madonna, a material girl. I just had to put that in there again. A material world just doesn't allow for resurrection. And apparently, many people think that's what science tells us. You see, it came to me very pointedly at a conference I was at. It's called Perceptions, Religious and Scientific Communities, put together by the American Association for the Advancement of Science, with leaders from different organizations. We were all together gathered in Washington, D.C., and we were on a panel, about six of us, theological, religious leaders. And after we had finished our presentation of why science and faith come together, I got a question. And the questioner said, you know, Dr. Kutsona, how can you believe in the doctrine of resurrection? It is so unscientific. Now, here's what I wish I had said. It's so great when, I mean, if I were a little bit more luxurious preacher, I'd say, this is what I said that day. I wish I had said this. As you well know, science arose in an environment in which there was a belief in a God who created. It's no surprise that science grew in Europe, where there was a strong Christian worldview. You see, science depends on an order and not a chaos. An order means that there is an orderer, that there is a creator who gave life in the first place, a creator who can give life in the second place, as in resurrection, a creator that we can observe how he has created, like Nicholas Copernicus himself said. And then I would have pointed to my slide and said, this world wrought by a good and orderly creator. You got to feel that one. A good and orderly creator. That's the way science emerged. And you see, science can't emerge when there's chaos, and there's really no metaphysical foundation in naturalism for you to have science without, like there is if you're a creator. So in other words, the worldview that includes resurrection is more scientific. Mic drop, boom, right? I tried my best, you know what I mean? I said something like that. But every bit is true. Every bit is true. And as I told you, I didn't grow up with the belief in resurrection. I grew up with the philosophy around me of Ayn Rand, who wrote The Fountainhead, and Atlas Shrugged, and The Virtue of Selfishness. And that philosophy, in the soil of the Bay Area, the Silicon Valley, was everything that's good in life is what you accomplish and what you buy and what you have. I'll tell you what, I see a lot of people in that worldview running around trying to find something that will satisfy them ultimately. And Blaise Pascal, the brilliant 17th century mathematician who lived in the midst of the scientific revolution and was part of it, also knew the weakness of a purely materialistic worldview. He said this, "What else does this craving proclaim but that there was once in us, in man, a true happiness of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. And this we try in vain to fill with everything around us, since this infinite abyss can only be filled with an infinite immutable object, in other words, by God himself." I want to ask you a question today, brothers and sisters. And this is the question we've all got to deal with when we talk about the resurrection and the gospel of Jesus. Do we want to put our weights on our accomplishments, on what we can create, on the world that has no meaning, meaning which we must create for it, on blind, pitiless indifference at the bottom, or on a God who created this world good, gives us meaning in science and art and beauty and fellowship and community? Where are we going to put our weight down? You see, I had to struggle with that. And at age 18, which may not sound like an adult, but it was early adulthood, I came in to see that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, risen from the grave, God and man. And it sounds like this. My story goes like this: go to Berkeley, grow up in a secular household, become a Christian. Yeah, it should sound like a punchline. And I remember one of those Sundays early on, celebrating worship in the Greek Theater in Berkeley. I don't know if you've ever been to the Greek Theater. It's an amazing place. We were out looking over the bay on a sunrise service, and the preacher that day said, "You know, this is a place where often the Grateful Dead play. But here, we celebrate the Lord of Life." Nothing against the Grateful Dead, Henry. I know you're a fan, but our worldview can keep Jesus in the grave. And finally, that there is good work to do. This is such a good message that Jesus and the Scripture give us. Good work to do here and into eternity. You see, that kingdom that Jesus brought of love and joy and peace and goodness. It's here now, it's here in fullness, and it's going to come. Sorry, it's here now, and it's going to come in fullness when he returns. And the life that we're brought into as the First Nations version translated in verse 18 of what Laura read is we are brought into a life of beauty and harmony. And so I want to close with the end of the story. You see, there's a great story in the Bible. And the story of the Bible is that God is going to create a home for us. I could go through the whole scripture, but I'm afraid that's the time for another sermon. But I'll just tell you what Jesus said. Jesus said, I prepare a place for you. I prepare a mansion for you. I prepare rooms for you. And I prepare a place, ultimately, where you're going to be with other people celebrating the new heavens and the new earth. And I don't know about you, but I'm not very turned on by playing harps on clouds. Sorry, harpists. But I see in the scripture, like in the book of Revelation, activity and joy. And that's what I want to talk about in my class on Wednesday nights. So if you want to come and connect on that, you are welcome and invited, whether you've been new to the, you're new to the Christian faith or you've been a part of it for a while. This Wednesday it starts out. But I want to see if I can, I want to see if I can draw a picture for you today. As I close up, if I can just make you feel what this means to come to home after this life is over. And what Jesus opened up for us. And I got to tell you, today, it's Easter Sunday, so this is like, if I may say, a Greg Cuzzone sermon punch card, right? You've heard punch J.R.R. Tolkien, punch Blaise Pascal. Who's coming next? C.S. Lewis, exactly. And there's a reason, because it was Lewis's writing, handed to me by a public school teacher in junior year of high school, Mere Christianity, that started the process. And Lewis says that, you know, this world is not a world where all is perfect. We get rest and security. We get some joy. We get opening day of baseball. Maybe you love that. Or Easter dinner or ice cream and chocolate at Schubert's or whatever brings you the joy. So those are all good things. But at the end of the day, here's Lewis, C.S. Lewis, the great writer. Our Father refreshes us on the journey with some pleasant ends, but will not mistake them for home. You see, I didn't come to this easy. Nothing is self-evident about all this stuff that I talk about as a pastor with you. And so I've had to understand analogies that help me get into what is this home we're going to? What is this step after death that we all must face? And so I've come up with a little story. My family used to vacation in Lake Tahoe, and we'd go for a week of camping. It was one of the best years, but the best years, I mean, my parents thought it was the best year, but it was a week. One of the best weeks of our lives, my brother and I, we'd chop wood. We'd make fires. It always seemed to involve a lot of rolling around in the dirt. My mother would endearingly call me pig pen from time to time. And after a week of what I actually all of us thought was just a glorious time, we'd be pretty tired. And it was a three-hour drive, essentially, from Lake Tahoe to Menlo Park. And we got in this huge Mercury Monterey. I invite you to look it up from the 70s. Those massive cars that could double as a boat, perhaps, right? And my brother and I were young enough, and we weren't bound by seatbelt laws, so we'd lie in the back seat and fall asleep. And here's the key. We trusted our parents so much that we just kept sleeping. They'd carry us into our bedroom. And in the morning, we'd wake up. Lo, I tell you a mystery. You will sleep, and then you will awaken. In that new day, you will be in the presence of the home you have always dreamed of. And I'd waken up to home It was for me a vision of what waking up into this new heaven and earth will be like after the death we will all face. Where there's joy, there's conversation, there's music, there's laughter, there's everything good that we experience here. C.S. Lewis said it so well as he closes his fantasy series. I know some of you are already with me here. The Chronicles of Narnia, the children, as you probably know, go to this land called Narnia, this fantasy land, and they meet the lion Aslan, and he's a Christ figure, and as the book comes to a close, the characters' lives also come to an end, and Aslan speaks to them. And here I go. And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for this, the end of all stories, we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, and in which every chapter is better than the last. You see, the message of Easter, it does. It seems too good to be true. But I want to tell you something. It is indeed true, and it is particularly good. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this amazing message, which is so powerful for us. It changes everything. Even as we walk out these doors, we can remember that you, Christ, are with us, risen. And my prayer as we close today is if this has spoken, this message has spoken to somebody particularly, that you would continue the work in their lives and that they might find a person to share that with, that they might enter into this great story with you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are risen and that you are good. Amen.